today as we come to the table.
If your God is not big enough to write a book and keep it 100% preserved, you got the wrong God, because the God of the Bible has all power, all authority, and can do all things. You can rest in the book that you have in your lap, that God has ordained it, that He chose what books were going to be in it, that He chose who was going to write it, and He's given it to you by the power and authority as it effectively works in your life. Even me saying this right now, those of you that know the Lord, it's bearing witness in your heart. Not because I'm saying it, you're going, that's true. That's true. It bears witness. What He's saying is true. Why? Not because I'm spiritual. It's because God, by His Spirit, is speaking to your heart right now.
The Bible was written by God. Hands down, no questions about it. It is so incredibly clear and has been proven by history and science that what the Bible says is true, purely because everything that has been prophesied has come true. It has happened exactly as God said it would happen. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you that as a Christian, there should be no doubt in your mind that the Bible is true and that God wrote it. You can clearly read about how God worked wonders in countless people's lives and then see God doing the exact same thing in your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The predicting of Jesus' death and resurrection, being crucified on a cross, rising again 3 days later, all these things were predicted thousands of years in advance. The dividing of His clothes at the foot of the cross, detail after detail after detail, astronomically impossible. No man could write it. You know, people say, well, what about Nostradamus and what about some of these? Listen, I've shared this with you guys before, but I have to keep saying it because some of you may not have heard it. All of these people, you know, whether it's Gene Dixon or Nostradamus or these specials they have on, and people love the intrigue to look at anything, but why is it the world loves to look at prophecy except in the Bible? Have you noticed that? Because the Bible tells them the truth and they don't want to see it. So they run to Gene Dixon or Nostradamus. And by the way, I have to say, it's my understanding that Gene Dixon, Nostradamus, that somewhere around 70% accurate. But so is betting in Vegas. The average winner in Vegas is 70% accurate. Which means basically, if you're good in Vegas, you could be a prophet. You might make a prophet. I don't know. Sorry. Here's what God says about prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, He said this: if it's not 100% accurate, I didn't say it. Don't you love that? That to me is like a really high five spiritual. That's like, yeah, that's like the disciples chest bumping stuff. 100%. God says this: if somebody says to you, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't happen exactly with detail the way I said it, they're a false prophet and they're not from God. You know, Liel's been dealing with some Mormons here recently and kind of sharing with them. I say dealing with, she's been sharing with them and sharing their heart. They're contacting her and all. And they have lots of false prophecies in the Book of Mormon and in their belief system. And so she's beginning to point some of those out and made some headway, made some dents, I believe, in their hearts, so to speak. But you can pick any one thing. For example, one of their prophets says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. We know historically, even the Jews who don't believe in Jesus admit that He was born in Bethlehem. We can prove this historically. So a major glaring prophetic error in what they call their holy book, that's only one of many. I could go down a list. We're not doing that. It's not just to pick on the Mormons, it's to make a point. That shows us right there that the Book of Mormon and anybody that believes it can be just set aside. It's not of God. It just from one thing. Because God said in Deuteronomy 18, it has to be 100% accurate. Every time. You know, God doesn't kind of miss. That's somebody being kind of pregnant. You're not kind of pregnant. You either are or you're not. God isn't kind of right. He's accurate 100% of the time. And listen, why did God do that? Because God wanted you to know you could stand solidly on what was his. And if you couldn't prove it was 100% accurate, you weren't going to stand on it. So now you know where to stand. Aren't you glad that our Father showed us where to stand and how to stand? You know, this is wonderful. Prophecy is one of the main things that shows us that the Bible is the Word of God. Again, secondly, the Bible is the only book that has proven itself to be flawless and without error, not only linguistically, but historically as well. We can now look back historically and the way the Bible's written and find out there are no errors. Now, people try to say there's contradictions and errors in the Bible, but every one of those have been proven false. It typically is a misunderstanding of the whole Bible as a whole. The Bible explains itself as a whole, if you read it as a whole. But God doesn't give us all the details in every part. So many of those who claim there's a contradiction or an error is because they don't know what it says in another part of the Bible. But when you do your homework, you find out, no, the Bible explains exactly what this says and what's going on, and the Bible proves itself to be accurate and be true. So a lot of people make this accusation, but it's never, ever been proven. It's interesting. J. Vernon McGee, who was a very famous pastor, you've probably heard of him, here in America. During his ministry, his life and his ministry, he had a standing promise made. He had a $30,000 bet. Talk about Vegas. He had a $30,000 reward for anyone that could come and prove an error or contradiction in the Bible. And his entire ministry, nobody was able to do it. You can rest assured many people tried. But he said, no, you have to look over here. No, you have to look over here. No, you have to look over here. And you're able to explain it when you know the Word of God. There are no mistakes and errors. And this is how God validates his Word. Jesus got so detailed that he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. When you look at the Hebrew language, you'll notice they have these little dots around the letters. Little dots around the letters. Those are the jots and tittles. What do they mean? I don't know. I don't know Hebrew. But they do change nuances. And what he's saying is even the minor nuances of the Word of God, they're going to come to pass. The rabbis go so far to say that even the spaces between the words are ordained of God. Now, I don't know how that works, but either way. But the bottom line is the Word of God is proven historically as well. What is next? And you can find lots of errors in these other books. I mean, the Book of Mormon, they list all these cities. I'm kind of mentioning them because it's been in the forefront recently. They list all these make-believe cities where all these things happen. Did you know there's not been one archaeological dig that has turned up anything to prove any of those cities ever existed? And yet in the Bible, every single city or person or people group that's ever been mentioned, the archaeologist's spade is now uncovered and shown they existed? Why? Because one's true and one's false. So God doesn't leave us blind. When we trust in God, it's not blind faith. We have a solid foundation to stand on. We just have to know it. What's the next thing? The honesty of the Bible. When you read these other Bible or these other so-called holy book accounts from these different religions, they make their heroes out to be just that, heroes with no flaws, no mistakes. They were the greatest thing ever, right? The Bible shows everything wrong with everybody. The Bible will say King David was a great king and he's a man after God's own heart. But you know what? King David was also an adulterer and a murderer. He repented and I forgave him, but let me show you what else David did. God doesn't hide it. God shows the victories of Moses. God shows the failures of Moses. God shows the victories of Abraham. God shows the failures of Abraham. God shows the victories of the disciples, and God shows the failures of the disciples. I wish I had been following Jesus around as a disciple. If I was given that opportunity, I'm sure I would have said, yes, I want to do that. But I would just know, the Bible would be full of all my mess ups. And so in one way, I'm glad that I wasn't. But God's honesty, nobody else does that. No other book does that. No other book makes that claim to be honest about that. It shows the fingerprint of God. But even more than that, Jesus himself validated the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, as the Word of God. Now, where do you do this? I want you to see a couple of places. Number one, the Old Testament. Remember, when Jesus was here, all we had was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. But listen to what Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. It says this, "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now again, notice this. The law and the prophets and Psalms, that's how they spoke of the Old Testament in that day. They didn't call it the Old Testament. It was the only testament they had. That was it. It was the Bible. That was their Bible. And so he said, if you want to believe in me, it's the law. What did the law encompass? It was the first five books of the Bible. They're called the Torah. And then you had the prophets. That's everything else surrounding the Psalms and all the poetic books, which they included in the Psalms. This was a very common phraseology in Jesus' day to simply say this. what we call the Old Testament, Jesus says every bit of that is God's word. I'm now validating it for you vocally. And by the way, if you want to know anything about me, that's where you'll find it, in the Old Testament. How sad it is when people write the Old Testament off and don't even look at it. When Jesus said, you want to know about me? Read the Old Testament. Think about the early church. That's all they had. They didn't have a New Testament. The Old Testament's all they had. He says, everything written in the law and the Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, we call it today. He said, that is my word. And for those who try to say that somehow it's been changed, that somehow we don't have the same Old Testament, that somehow man rewrote it and man's messed it up, that was all silenced or should have been back in 1947. What happened back in 1947? The Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember what happened? They found 12 caves. 11 of them had scrolls. One of them was empty and just had broken pottery and had just been robbed. It was a den of thieves, so to speak. The other 11, they took out all these scrolls, and we call it today the Dead Sea Scrolls. Did you know that portions of every single part of the Old Testament have now been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're exactly the same Bible that you hold in your lap today? Exactly. As a matter of fact, they date to 300 years before Christ, which means Jesus, what he's validating here, is 300 years newer than what we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Lord says, everything found in the law and Moses and the prophets and Psalms, he said, it's about me. So what it shows us is, you can rest assured, no one has changed the Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls proved it. There's a couple of ands and these that were put in by different scribes, but none of the major text was touched or changed at all. It's exactly the same it was. You can rest that what you're holding in your lap is the word of God. It is true to the word of God, and Jesus validated it as the word of God. So don't let anybody tell you that it's been changed. We now know that it hadn't. By the way, as a side note, isn't it interesting? When they found that in 47, then they reestablished the nation in 1948. Here they found the word of God. God reintroduced the word of God back to the nation a year before he established Israel as a nation again. Isn't that cool? It's like, here's the word, here's the nation. 12 caves, 11 of them contained the true word of God. One of them was empty. Does that bring anything to your mind? Remember the 12 disciples. All of them contained the true word of God within them, but there was one that was fake. There was one that was a robber's den, that was empty and devoid of the true word of God, and his name was Judas. And even in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the resurrection of the word of God, I believe the Lord gave us a picture of even his 12 disciples as to what we should be watching for. Amazing. Amazing. But what about the New Testament? The New Testament was written by Jesus. That is his disciples, not Jesus. He wrote it through them, but the disciples. James, his brother, and the apostle Paul. And note this, Jesus told his disciples as they wrote it, he said, I'll bring everything to your memory. He said, I'll do a supernatural thing, bring everything to your memory so you can write the Gospels and write this down. For James, his brother who wrote the book of James, James grew up with Jesus. James got saved. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The Lord brought that back to his mind, quite obviously as well, after living with him all those years and being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And then Paul the apostle, God gave Paul actual visions. He came to visit Paul. And Paul didn't say, hey, I got visions. Paul showed in power that God was with him. People were healed. Miracles were done through Paul. So it was validated what God did. So God gave Paul the letters for the churches. God gave the word of God to Paul. So God has validated and established his word in the word of God through the way he said he would do it. His disciples and those he put around themselves and the apostles and the additional apostle who took, I believe, Judas's place, and that is Paul. I believe he was the 12th cave, if you will, that had some substance to it. In addition, we have tens of thousands of ancient documents of the New Testament that all match, many dating back to the first century when Jesus lived. But if that's not enough, the sheer glory and power of the God of the universe to be able to write a book and preserve it. Now, guys, think for a minute here. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he flung the universe into existence. It says he created and he spread out the universe like a curtain. That's why even in science today, they believe that something happened that spread everything out. They think it was a big bang. It wasn't a bang. God said he made it, and what does it say he did? He spread it out. It's exactly, science doesn't understand it because they don't see it through the lens of the word of God. They're trying to figure out, why did everything spread out? That appears to be what happened. That is what happened, but it wasn't some random explosion. God's created it and just spread it out. That's why when you see, what about stars that are 400, 1,000 light years away? How did the light get here if we're only 6,000 years old? It started here. It started here. It didn't come from there to here. It started here. God created everything right here. Just backed it up. Backed it up. And now we see it backed up by those who understand from a biblical viewpoint of the scripture. Not hard to understand when you know God's word, but if you don't know God's word, it's an enigma. But again, here's the thing. If this is the power of our God, the power of a God that can do that, are you telling me that he can't write a book and keep it pure?
Well, he created the universe and all the stars and scattered them out. He keeps everything and all the gravity and all the power. And he's got all these things and prophecy 100% accurate, but he couldn't keep man from messing with it. Man just got in there and messed it all up.
Really? Really? How big is your God? If your God is not big enough to write a book and keep it 100% preserved, you got the wrong God, because the God of the Bible has all power, all authority, and can do all things. You can rest in the book that you have in your lap, that God has ordained it, that he chose what books were going to be in it, that he chose who was going to write it, and he's given it to you by the power and authority as it effectively works in your life. Even me saying this right now, those of you that know the Lord, it's bearing witness in your heart. Not because I'm saying it, you're going, that's true. That's true. It bears witness. What he's saying is true. Why? Not because I'm spiritual. It's because God, by his Spirit, is speaking to your heart right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why we can trust the Word of God. God puts so much trust and authority in his Word that he actually says that his Word is above his name. Now, this one is pretty wild. He says, well, I have the name above all names. The Bible says his name is above all names. There's one thing higher than his name, his Word. Listen to what it says in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. He's like, wow, your name is the name above all names. There's one thing greater than your name, Lord. It's your word. If God exalts his word that much, he's going to protect it. And he also wants us to honor it and us to love it. The question is, where do we put God's word in truth and importance in our lives? Because that will show us how much we not only trust the Lord, but how much we love him. See, here's what also it says about the word. Listen to what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Then in verse 14, it says this, and the word, that is Jesus, because he was God, he's the word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, which means our love and honor of the Bible will directly reflect how much we love and honor Jesus, because he is the Word. This is who he is, guys. Look, I understand he's a real being. He's not paper and pen and ink. I get that. But he has revealed himself on the Word of God, through the Word of God to our lives. This is Jesus. It's interesting. I love the fact when he walked around the earth, he was a walking Bible. A walking Bible. That's what would have been so great to be with Jesus. Every enigma, you know, when you read all these great questions, people would ask him something, like, what in the world is the answer to that? What is he going to say? What's he going to do? He always had the answer. Why? Because he is the Word of God. And these crazy Sadducees and Pharisees fighting with the Word of God, trying to prove to the Word of God that they were smarter than the Word of God. How ridiculous. And the disciples had to just walk around with their jaws open 24/7 going, oh my goodness, who are you? Where did you come from? When you speak, there's power. My heart burns. And then, of course, they figure out he's the Messiah. And he reveals that he's the Messiah. And they, of course, become his followers. But this is what happens to us when we recognize who Jesus is. The more you love Jesus, the more you're going to love the Bible. You will find a direct relation to how much you love the Bible as to how much you love Jesus. Because the two are one. And you say, well, I don't know that I love the Word that much. I really don't like reading it. That doesn't mean you're not saved. Now, if you're not, you need to give your life to the Lord. And so I need to really make that commitment this morning. But what it shows you is, Lord, I don't love you like I should, because I don't really find myself desiring to get into your word and loving your word. And if I loved you, I'd love your word, because your word is you and you're your word. And Lord, just give me a new fire. Be honest with God. Tell him that when I go dry, I go to the Lord and say, God, I'm dry. I'm dry. I'm not loving your word like I should. I'm not wanting to get in it. It's more of an effort than it is a joy. I need to, this is a hard time right now. Lord, change my heart. God will answer that prayer. He'll stir you. He'll give you a new love for his word. And for him, it's a renewal. Remember, we're in a marriage for eternity with him. Now think about earthly marriage, kind of up and down, right? Feelings come and go. You keep loving always. But there are tough times, right? We have a marriage to the Lord. And our feelings come and go. We have tough times. And we need to go back and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not in the right place in my relationship with you. Renew me. Maybe some of you need to do that this morning, is renew that relationship. Let's jump in these last few verses. I'll go quickly through them. Notice he says this, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church. This is verse 14. Became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. That is the Sadducees, Pharisees, and those that were living by the law. those who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So not only do they not please God, they're contrary to everybody, which again, the Judaizers were, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. They're not saved themselves, and now they're keeping us from seeing that others get saved. So also, as always, they fill up the measure of their sin, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, Paul is encouraging them, saying, look, you're being persecuted by those the Judaizers or the religious unsaved, even as we did in Jerusalem. But you're using the Jerusalem church as an example, as a model, because they've stood strong and they've been a witness. Now you stand strong and you be a witness and realize you've come under the same persecution they have. You know, it's encouraging to know that other people are going through what we've been through. Not that we want to see other people suffer, but it's good to know you're not the only one going through it. He's saying, look, they went through it. You're going through it as well. You use them as an example. And here's how bad these religious unsaved were. Again, they killed both the Lord and their own prophets, and they persecuted us. One of the greatest enemies to the cross, guys, is the religious unsaved. People that say they honor God, they don't. One of the biggest offenders today that you may have heard about, an organization called the World Council of Churches. It's a worldwide thing that takes the name, the World Council of Churches. They're one of the biggest fighters against God and his word there is. They fight Israel. They fight the word of God. They're anti-God, if anything. And yet their name says World Council of Churches. It's this religious, organized religion, unsaved, if you will. And what he's saying is, you guys have endured it. We endured it. Jesus endured it. So much to the point they even say, you know what? They don't want you to reach others. They want you to follow them and get in their unsaved groups. You can be a part of their religion, but they don't want you to have a relationship with Jesus. As the true answer to everything is a real relationship with Jesus. And he's saying, not only are they going to have their sins, they're filling up the measure of their sins. It's like God is waiting in his patience, but it's filling up. He says, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That is, he's looking to the future, saying God's going to judge them one day. Listen, judgment will come. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. If you don't know the Lord, you'll be judged for the things you did that were against the Lord. If you do know the Lord, then you won't have any of those sins against you. You'll just have reward. Now, that's where I want to be, is in that place of reward. And I know that I will now because of the cross, and so will you. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you given your life to the Lord? Do you know that you know him this morning? You see, I want those of you that know the Lord to stand on solid ground, especially in the shaky days we live in worldwide. They're shaky worldwide. You need to stand on solid ground so as the storm comes, you can stand. Everything that's not of God can be shaken away, but you're going to stand. But also for any of you in here today that may not know the Lord, I want you in the kingdom of God. We want you to be a part of the kingdom because that's why Jesus came. He died that you might live. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So I want to pray first of all for those of us who know the Lord, that will stand firm in the word of God. But then I want to end by praying that those who don't know the Lord will be receiving this. So let's take this to the Lord. Father, I thank you, God, for your word again. That's so powerful. And I thank you that your word is true. And that your word, God, is powerful. And Lord, that we can stand on your word. I thank you, God, that you've given us all these evidences that show, God, we don't need that. We know you because of your spirit that lives in us. We know that your word is true. And we know that we stand on solid ground if we believe it. But thank you that you've given us prophecy. Thank you that you've given us history. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown the honesty of the Bible. Thank you, God, that it's been so scrutinized for thousands of years and no one's been able to prove it wrong. We thank you for that. Because for those who might be shaky on that and needing that firmer foundation, that helps them in their faith. But Lord, make us strong. We need to be in the days in which we live.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul was arguably one of the greatest Christian missionaries and wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Yet Paul tells the Thessalonians that everything is done by God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't try to convince the Thessalonians with flattery or fancy language. He merely preached the gospel to them. And it was the Holy Spirit who opened their hearts to accept God's word and transform their lives. Which areas of your life do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in today? We'd be happy to speak with you or even connect with you on our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, And we hope you've been blessed by this time today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, would you come join us on a Sunday morning? TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need to know about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of 1 Thessalonians here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.